If you have your Bible, would you like to turn to the book of Genesis? Genesis chapter 25. And we're looking at the passage from verse 29. So that's Genesis 25, verse 29. Let me read this passage before you as we start. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was hungry. Being upon, he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom, which means red. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me, as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Let me ask you as we begin, what are your priorities in life? Are they God's priorities? Do you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness as Jesus has told us to do? Or does the kingdom of this world have too great a hold on you? There's a verse in Paul's letter to Timothy in which he says that God gives us richly all things to enjoy. And that, of course, is true. And we should bless God for every good thing he gives us to enjoy. But is there a danger that you use that verse as an excuse for enjoying God's good gifts more than you enjoy him? These are the sort of questions that arise when we begin to look at this incident before us this evening. Whose attitude in this passage is closest to yours? And whose attitude is the one we should really follow? So I have just two main headings this evening. The first is a question: do you want God's blessing? Do you want God's blessing? Now, it's easy to find fault with Jacob. We're often told right from the outset that he's a bit of a scoundrel. He's a supplanter, that's the meaning of his name. And here in this incident, various writers come up with a number of criticisms of Jacob. One comments that Jacob's response to Esau was unkindness, unworthy of a brother. The point being that no brother should refuse another brother food. It's also said that Jacob's attitude here is marked by low cunning, to take advantage of his brother's need was a mean thing to do. Another criticism, trying in a sense to link this to more spiritual matters, suggests that Jacob was being irreverent here. The question being asked, is the inheritance of the heavenly Canaan to be bought for a dish of stew? It's been said that Jacob's attitude here shows a lack of faith in God. By the divine oracle, Jacob knew that he was the chosen heir to the highest privileges. So he should have just trusted God to show the way and to bring it about. Now, all of those criticisms may be true. I think they probably are true, don't you? We may consider the last one particularly so. And there's no doubt that Jacob's methods caused friction between the brothers. And yet, it's notable that the scripture says nothing at all to suggest that Jacob was wrong here. Now, it's true that the Bible describes many wrong things without always explicitly condemning them. You could think, for example, of Jacob's later polygamy. Nothing is said directly to condemn Jacob for having four wives. But nevertheless, it seems that at a fundamental level here, Jacob was right. He knew that the blessing should be his. Commentators are pretty united in suggesting that the sons would have known about God's words to Rebekah before they were born. Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And that last expression being a clear indication that the line of promise down to the promised Messiah was to run through the younger son. And yet it seems evident, doesn't it, from what we've noticed the last time we were in this chapter, that Isaac was still showing favoritism to Esau for purely earthly, natural reasons. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his gain. And thereby it would seem, giving to him still the privileges that belong to the firstborn. There were particular privileges accruing to the firstborn, which I'll mention a little bit later. And it seems as though Jacob feared that in some way, while that was still the case, while Isaac was still showing favoritism to Esau, somehow the blessing would be given to Esau after all. And of course, we do know from a later chapter that that does seem to have still been Isaac's intention. As we read this passage, did you notice just how suddenly the topic of the birthright crops up? Where has it suddenly come from? It's clearly something Jacob has been brooding over. And we can put it like this: even if his methods are unorthodox, Jacob is seeking the blessing of God. He's not simply wanting the larger share of his father's inheritance as the firstborn had. But he knew that the birthright, the one with the birthright, was the one through whom the Saviour was to come. Jacob's motives may have been mixed. It seems plain that Jacob himself was not yet a true believer. It seems to me most likely we could date his conversion to his experience in chapter 28 at Bethel. Some place it even later than that. But nevertheless, here is a picture of a man who wants a blessing and is determined to get it. And with all his faults, he's impressed with the reality of the heritage that's been promised to Abraham and Isaac. And he wants to know that he is the heir to those promises. The application for us is simple. Do you want the best blessings that God can give? And the best blessing that God can give you is not the material things of this world. It's not success as defined by this world. It's not the pleasures of this world. They only last for a season, as the apostle puts it in Hebrews 11. No, the best blessing God can give you is a living relationship with himself, the living God. And that is only obtained through faith in Christ, the one who came to save sinners, the one who is the fulfillment of the promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Paul tells us to covet earnestly the best gifts. And he then goes on to expound the wonder of love, which finds its fulfillment in the love of God in Christ for sinners. Do you want God's blessing? Do you see your need for God to bless you with that best of blessings, the free forgiveness of your sins through his Son, Jesus, who is the Saviour of all those who call upon him in truth? So that's my first point. Do you want God's blessing? Or, second point, do you despise God's gifts? That is what Esau does in this passage. He's already enjoying, as I've suggested, the natural benefits of being the firstborn. Isaac is already is favouring him automatically. He's given certain privileges as the firstborn in a way that isn't strictly the case in our culture today. And not least, as the firstborn, he would inherit a larger share of his father's estate. When we read the parable of the prodigal son, and of how he demanded from his father that he would have the portion of the goods that fell to him, we tend to think of the father dividing his estate equally. But no, the younger son would have had a smaller share, actually, than the older one. So Esau had these privileges, but there were also spiritual privileges or responsibilities maybe accruing to the firstborn. The firstborn was expected to take the lead in spiritual things. He was expected to be something of a priest over his household. You may recall how when we get to the time of Moses, God then takes the Levites instead of the firstborn of each household to serve him and to be the priests for the nation of Israel. But until that point, it was the firstborn who had that responsibility and that status, if you like, with God. And yet these things seem to matter so little to Esau, don't they? He is just driven by his natural desires. Comes in weary and hungry from hunting. It would seem he'd had an unsuccessful hunting trip on this occasion. And he just says, please feed me with that same red. You may notice the word stew is in italics. It's not in the original. In fact, literally, he just said, give me some of that red, that red. He sees something red on the cooker. And he says, I just want some of that stuff. Nothing's more important than getting his hunger satisfied. I wonder how many times those of us who are parents have had to rebuke our children when they've come in from playing and say, oh, when's lunchtime? I'm starving. And we say, no, you're not starving. You're just a little bit hungry. You don't know what starvation really is. Well, I suggest that's what Esau's doing here when he says, look, I'm about to die. He's surely exaggerating. He was nowhere near death. And yet he is so consumed by his hunger that he sees nothing more important than getting his hunger satisfied. And so he agrees to Jacob's ridiculous demand. Would you agree? It was an outrageous demand that Jacob made. Sell me your birthright. One wonders whether Jacob himself really, seriously expected Esau to accept the demand. It was out of all proportion. And I've been struggling to find an illustration to press home the point of how out of proportion this was. I can only think of the example of a book I read for my O-levels many years ago, The Mayor of Casterbridge, where the man Henchard, at the start of the story, sells his wife for 5 guineas. And in fact, I've done research since, and I discovered actually got quite a good price for a wife. In the 18th and 19th centuries, wives were sometimes being sold for a few shillings in markets. Yes, it really did happen. It wasn't just a figment of Thomas Hardy's imagination. How out of proportion? The value of a wife is above rubies. Good one anyway. And Hardy's hero, if that's the right expression, of the story, sold his wife for 5 guineas. Well, that's just an imperfect illustration of just how out of proportion this situation is. Esau is selling his whole birthright, all the privileges that go with being the firstborn. And he's going to regret that later, as we read in Hebrews. And yet, he says, look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me? Then we can see the contrast between Jacob and Esau as we look at this. Because Jacob saw the birthright as important, he wants it agreed as of this day. I want you to agree to this here and now. And then when Esau says, yes, okay, Jacob says, swear to me as of this day. Because Jacob sees the importance of it, he wants it done now, and he wants it sealed with an oath. Because Esau doesn't see it as important, he's willing to agree to it now. And he's willing to swear an oath. You'd almost think, wouldn't you, that Jacob is overplaying his hand in pressing for an oath. You'd almost think it would cause Esau to stand back and say, hold on a second, what am I agreeing to here? This is clearly something that Jacob it sees as super important. Why is he pressing me like this? But he doesn't. Look, I'm about to die. What's his birthright to me? Well, swear then. Swear to me. As of this day. And so he swore to him. Why did he do it? Well, here we have an instance where Moses does comment on the incident, and he says right at the end, thus Esau despised his birthright. But why did he despise his birthright? Because he had no care, no regard for the spiritual blessings that were promised to Isaac's descendants. He was a godless, profane man. And we know that's true from Hebrews 12, where the apostle warns us we need to take careful heed to ourselves, lest there be any fornicator or profane or godless person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Hebrews makes plain that this is how we're to regard this passage. That Esau is a warning to heed. He had privileges that he despised. And we're warned against doing the same thing. Just stop and think for a few minutes about some of the privileges that you and I have. Some of us, by no means all of us, but some of us do have the benefit of a Christian upbringing. Do we value that as we should? So easy to take it for granted, isn't it? We have the blessing of easy access to a Bible in our own language. Again, there are still thousands of languages in the world into which the Bible has not been translated. Do we make good use of that? We have a Bible, probably multiple Bibles in our homes. Do we read them regularly, prayerfully, with a real desire to profit from what we read? We still have freedom to gather and worship according to our own conscience, a freedom for which our forefathers had to fight. Are we keen to come together for corporate worship? Well, you've all come, but did you come with a desire to be here? With a joy to be gathering together to worship God? We have the privilege of having heard the gospel. Hebrews is full of those warnings against turning back and trampling underfoot the blood of the covenant, isn't it? And that's why the writer warns us not to be like Esau, a profane person who sold his birthright for so little. Towards the end of his ministry, Paul writes those plaintive words concerning Demas. He has left me, having loved this present world. And we don't exactly know what that entailed, but surely when it came to the day of his death, Demas must have realized he had made a dreadful bargain to abandon his profession of faith, to abandon the gospel, because he loved this present world. The present world is always appealing to us. It's always seeking to tempt us, to entice us. It always makes itself look so attractive. Part of Esau's problem was he couldn't see beyond this present world. To him, the short-term benefit of a meal when he's hungry outweighed everything else. Look again at what he says. I am about to die, so what is this birthright to me? You could almost paraphrase that as, what will this birthright profit me if I die? And as such, it's almost a parody of a question that Jesus asked, isn't it? What question is that? Absolutely. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Esau is asking that sort of question. What's this birthright going to profit me if I die? Well, Esau, if you die trusting in the Saviour to come, it will mean everything to you. The tragedy for Esau was that he weighed things up, but he reached the wrong conclusion. He overlooked the fact that the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So, whom should we follow? Well, clearly not Esau. He's a godless man whose preoccupation was only with the things of this life. I wonder whether at the back of his mind the Apostle Paul had somebody like Esau in view when he spoke of those whose God is their belly. That's all he's thinking about. So who should we follow? Not Esau. But not Jacob either. He was lacking in compassion. Looking at this incident, in the bare humanity of it, his methods can't be justified, even if God did overrule them, for his purposes. But rather we should look to Jesus, who is the true firstborn. The apostle describes him as the firstborn over all creation. And yet this firstborn didn't sell his birthright, but he laid aside his privileges and made himself of no reputation, precisely because he never lost sight of the eternal perspective. We read at the start of the service, as we began Hebrews 12, concerning Jesus, that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, once again, as we come to the Old Testament scriptures, we see how God's purposes are being worked out. God clearly overruled the actions of his imperfect servants to bring about his own purposes. That doesn't excuse us when we sin. It doesn't mean we can follow Jacob's example. It doesn't mean we should lack faith as perhaps Jacob did here. But we are encouraged that God's purposes can't be thwarted. And meanwhile, we are pointed to Jesus. Our pattern is the one who is also our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. As I say, he laid aside his rights in order to give privileges and blessings to his people. So I ask you again in conclusion, do you want God's blessing or do you despise God's gift? Don't despise Jesus. Seek after him tonight. Put your trust in him, and he will be your Saviour, your Lord, and your example. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that your work cannot be thwarted. We thank you that even Jacob's somewhat underhand dealings with his brother in this incident all form part of your purposes. But how we pray you'd help us to recognize Esau for the beacon of warning that he is in your word, that we may not be like him, profane, godless, a man who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. But rather may we seek earnestly the best gifts, the best of blessings. May we walk humbly with you, not tempted or allured by the siren voices of the world, but seeking to walk humbly with you, our God. Please hear us and help us, we pray, for we ask all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, our last hymn really seeks to focus our minds on the the best of blessings, the love of Jesus, beyond all things created in earth or heaven above, how vast the breadth and fullness of Jesus' timeless love. 699. Let's say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.
Didn't you last night? What did you say?